Congregation about what they learned this morning as we discuss the parable? Any feedback you'd want to give? Just saying. It was a lively discussion. We talked about many things. No? Okay. All right, well, I hope you listen carefully because there is so much packed into this this wonderful parable. And what I want to address, friends, is a question that may be on some of your hearts. Why is it that some of our loved ones are the hardest to reach? Why is it that we are saved and they are not? And why are they so impervious to the gospel? What has hardened them against the gospel, against Jesus? And I'm going to give you the short answer. It's because we're self-deceived. We are self-deceived. Look, on some level, you and I all know that we're not perfect. And if you are perfect, you're probably at the wrong place and should look for a different church to attend. We're not perfect anymore. And at the same time, on another level, we tend to act like we are perfect. For example, we act as if our knowledge is perfect. I know what I think, and my grasp of what is sure, and my opinions are unassailable. And what we've done when we say those kinds of things, when we assert those kinds of things, is to place our reason outside the boundaries of our imperfection or our fallenness. Let me be blunt. Our reason is just as fallen as we are. And that's why we need the Word of God, and that's why we need each other, and that's why we need the counsel of Scripture, and that's why we need to study and read and digest these things of God. Of all the human faculties, reason is assumed to be the most sure and fixed and dependable, and it is so until it isn't. There comes a point where you come to the end of your reason. Now, some of you remember that my friend Rick Walters was here visiting with us not so long ago. And we had lots of wonderful conversation, but one of the conversations orbited around John Wesley, the great leader of the Methodist revival that occurred in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. And as we shared about John Wesley, he asked me if I'd ever read any of Wesley's sermons. And I said, well, I don't think I have. And then he went out and ordered me a set of John Wesley's sermons. Now, they're really good. And I will pass them on to you as a recommendation. There's gold in them thar hills, okay? If you were to read those sermons, you would be tremendously blessed by the clarity, by the conciseness, by the insight that John Wesley had into the matters which matter most. So I want to share a few nuggets with you from that gold mine, and here's one of them. The first book published in America was little book in which the alphabet was set forth, and the first letter A had, when Adam fell, we fell all. That little book shaped the education and thinking of our young people. And what it means is that when Adam fell, we fell entirely. All of us fell. All of us all fell. We entirely fell. And that's what I'm trying to share with you about reason this morning. Your capacity to reason is good, and you should use it. But don't forget it's fallen. So another thing is that you and I were created originally in a state of innocent perfection. Innocent, original perfection. Wow. We were good. And we were good because God said so. Remember? At the end of the day, he said, it is good. And what was he talking about? He was talking about Adam and Eve. It is good. Entirely good. Absolutely, perfectly good. And what God created was an expression of his goodness. We were good because God was good. And because God was good, he made us in the image of his goodness. Goodness comes from God. We are good. Created good. Perfectly good. Entirely good. And that goodness and that perfection that we had is what we lost in Adam's sin. Adam's sin changed everything. It was a game changer. The world went instantly from sufficient to needy. From a realm where no atonement was necessary. Think about that. When Adam and Eve were created, no atonement, no payment for sin, no righting of wrongs was needed because there were no wrongs to be righted. We were perfectly, originally good. And before you despair and say, wow, that's terrific, but that's not where we are, I want to remind you, that is where we're headed. God is bringing us back to that state of goodness and of perfection. Because the atonement became necessary. And then the atonement occurred. And we are the recipients of that blessing from God. He has made a way where there was no way. The whole creation order is on the trajectory of restoration. We are headed back to being good. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful to hear? And he won't stop until it's done. He won't stop until you take on the likeness of Christ, until you become essentially and wonderfully good again. Well, I'm just reflecting a little bit on John Wesley. So I want to stop doing that because I have other things I want to say. But do inquire about those sermons and see if you can get to read them. They're online. They're all available. When we were created, we were created dependent. Did you know that? We were not created independent. I'm sorry, Yankees, but that wasn't on the plan. Our dependency on God was expressed in terms of our need for food and drink and clothing and air and shelter and all of that stuff. And other things, too, like our need for society, for family, a man needing a wife, a wife needing a husband. So our dependency on God was in the beginning, and it was perfect. Isn't that interesting to hear? We tend to think of it as an imperfection, but in the beginning it was not. We were created to be dependent on God, and God was willing to be there for us. God was communal. That's what we talk about when we express the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There were always three for breakfast in heaven, amen? When the sun rose. All right, so among the things that we lost at the fall came about as a breach of trust. That's what our disobedience was. We didn't trust God. Our disobedience expresses or embodies the breach of that perfect fellowship that we had with God. Every day, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. And the day is coming when you, beloved, will walk and talk with God again. That's our eternal life. That's our future. That's our heaven. And that is where we are headed. So we face, in this world, the separation of sin. It estranges us. It alienates us. It isolates us from God. And it does that between us. Sin separates us from each other. So it needs to be dealt with. But what I want to stress to you is that sin is not simply a moral category. It's not just simply a matter of right and wrong. It has to do with all of this that I just expressed. In fact, sin is the major cause of loneliness. You can take that to the bank. The reason people are lonely is because they're sinful. And if they hope to get over their loneliness, they're going to need to repent of their sin. I know that sounds a little hard, but it isn't. It's wonderful. The fear, the mistrust, the doubt, and a suspicion that attends sin in our life leads to unholiness and a lack of companionship. And all of those things are lethal to who we really are. Lethal to our souls. You and I live in this world, and we are not whole. We are not perfect. And we know it. We have the humility to admit that. When we lost our created goodness, you remember the one that we had in the beginning? We also lost our moral perfection. We lost our holiness. We even lost our wisdom. You know, God created, this is interesting. We were created not as knowledgeable as God would have us be. And we were created to build this bank of knowledge as we explored creation and added knowledge to knowledge and accumulated understanding as learners and students of life. We were all in an educational process. And that process was corrupted or defiled by error and heresies, false information, false premises, and wrong doctrine, just to name a few things. Okay. In the beginning, when we were perfect, when we were good, we were sustained on the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you didn't know that. That's another thing we need to face. The fruit of the Spirit is available to every Christian. Every believer is blessed with all the fruit of the Spirit to feed on, to live on, to thrive on. This is God's provision. Patience, gentleness, kindness, love, long-suffering. Yes, those are the fruit of the Spirit that God provides in ample form for us to feed on that we might nourish and sustain one another. We had an abundance of this from the hand of God. Not just was it available on the trees in the garden from which we were to freely imbibe. And when we sinned, we were cut off from our supply. And when we sinned, our certainty and our apparatus for obtaining certainty failed us. And we started to encounter what we had never known before, futility and despair and ruin. That's what sin brought to us. We were once good, morally perfect and pure. When we were morally perfect and pure, that's when we possessed free will. People say they have free will now, but as long as they're bound up in sin, friends, they don't have free will. They're the servant of the devil. It's very plain that free will is compromised by sin. Well, in the beginning, we were able to walk in righteousness and to do good works by nature. We were able to obey God easily because we were good. And you know what we're headed for? That goodness again. I'm so excited about that. I can't wait for that. So that's what it means to be in the condition of originality. That's what it means to be in paradise. Do you understand? Do you? Good. Because the truth is, we are no longer in paradise. We're here in this earth, on this earth. And we long for the restoration of paradise. So these things are really critical to us. The law of God is perfect. That's what Scripture says. The law of God existed for perfect beings. That's what Scripture says. We were not perfect, and therefore we could not keep the law. It constantly reminded us that we were incapable, apart from God, of pleasing Him. Well, as long as we're fallen, we're in no state to perform the law, and that's what Paul talks about so powerfully in his epistles. You know, it does say in Scripture that if you keep the law, you will live by it. It does say that, and it's true. The problem is, no one can do it. No one, being imperfect, can keep the perfect law of God. And so what we needed was not the ability to be obedient, but what we needed was grace. What we needed was forgiveness. What we needed was the ability to return to goodness by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and to have our approval based not on our performance, but His. It's the righteousness of Christ that justifies us before God. That's why we sang this morning, God looks on him and pardons me. Do you see that? How'd you get in here? Well, I have my ticket. Where'd you get your ticket? Jesus gave it to me. What does it say? It says free pass. This child belongs to me. And the prodigal son, we hear about the sin condition being described as a far country. Yeah. Do you recognize that? He went to a far country where sin and license prevailed. And while he was there, he squandered his wealth and he came into a sense of destitution and ruin. And the greatest thing in his life began, how am I ever going to get home? How am I going to ever get back to God? I think something is really obvious about our broken estate. That's the one we're actually in. The fact is, we cannot get back to God on our own. We have to depend on Jesus. All of our attempts to ascend to heaven by ladders or philosophy, education, diverse religion, or by the rungs of society, none of those attempts to ascend to heaven have proven successful. And in spiritual desperation, hounded by physical neediness, we suffer a lot. And the underlining lesson here is, when it comes to salvation, the ball has always been in God's court. Do you understand that? He had to take the initiative. He had to send his son. He had to love you first before you could love him back. Oh, that's true. It is written in Scripture. We love God because God first loved us. Wow, what a beautiful thing that is. The ball was in his court. He initiates, he implemented this plan of reconciliation. And he did it by offering forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus has taken your sin and paid for it? Do you? That's the one needful thing, isn't it? I believe, Lord, that you have taken my sin and paid it in full on the cross. And I am free. I am pardoned. I am forgiven. Do you believe that? It's life to you. It's the word of truth to you. In Christ there is redemption. all the past sins of thought and word and deed, all of them. You got that, the whole bag, all of it. Everything we think about us and our past that we consider to be bad and awful and sinful and wrong, all of that, that whole bag has been forgiven. And we have been transformed. And all that was in that bag has been changed into something good and pure and true and wonderful by the righteousness of Christ and by his sanctified blood poured out on our behalf on the cross. I know you don't recognize this, but that's the way home. That's how we get home. By the blood of Jesus, we get home. Do you see that? Do you? I hope you do. So, there are a lot of people who say to me things like, I'm a good person. You know, I have a good friend, a fellow pastor. I said, what do you say to people when they tell you they're a good person? And he looked at me and he said, you mean when I get up from the floor? I said, yeah, what do you say when you get up from the floor? You know that to say that you're a good person if you're unregenerate is technically an oxymoron. Yeah. Isn't that a great word? You know what an oxymoron is? It's a contradiction in two words. Good and person. They don't go together. Good person doesn't work if you're unregenerate. If you're unregenerate, you're not a good person. You are what? Yeah. A bad person. That's what you really are. And when you come to understand that your badness is known by God and dealt with by God and forgiven by God and passed over by God, that's when it's a time to celebrate. That's when it's a time to be glad. Listen, goodness isn't something you have. It's a gift from God that you receive. If I am good, I am good with the goodness of God that was given to me as a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If I have faith, I have faith with the faith of God, which was a gift to me, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you see? It's all dependent on God. God gives us what we need to get home. To be His. To belong. To be loved. Only God is good. I didn't make that up. Jesus did, you remember? Why do you call me good? He said to that young Pharisee. Only God alone is good. Goodness comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift. So I really wanted to emphasize holy happiness. Because I have this great distinct. Everybody wants to be happy, but they don't want to be holy. And I just want to say to you, that's foolishness. The happiness you want will be attached to your holiness. And when you are holy, you will be happy. Because when you are holy, you will be what you're supposed to be. And when you are what you are supposed to be, you will be really happy to be you. Did you follow that? Are you really happy to be you? I am so glad that I am me. I am so glad that I have been holified. I am so glad that God is glorifying me. I am glad that God has taken me from where I was to where I'm supposed to be, and I am going home. I want you to come with me. I want you to be there too. Holiness and happiness. Don't look for happiness. Look for holy happiness. It will make you wholly free. God is good. Jesus said this, he that drinks the water I give will never thirst again. Did you catch that? He that believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So he's not just talking about a water fountain in the park where you're thirsty and you go and get a drink, is he? He's talking about everlasting life. Something God and only God can do. Praise God, he does that. And when you have faith in Him, He opens up in you springs of living water that gush out of you, and everybody around you gets soaked. Yes, soaked in life. Yeah. Out of His belly will flow rivers of living water. You say,
well, Pastor, that's pretty bold.
How do you get off saying that? Well, let's try John 7, 37 to 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Or how about Isaiah 55, verse 1? You there, yo, you, ho, you there, you. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and you will have no money. Come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come to the waters. Jesus was the fulfillment of that word. He was the source of that water. How about John 4, 13 and 14? And Jesus said to the woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a fount of water springing up into eternal life. So do you think I'm on target? You think I'm telling you the truth? Because I am. Filled to overflowing. Living in amplitude, bounty, and surplus. You know, the beggar at the gate of the temple said to Peter and John, give me money. And they said, we don't have any money. Did you catch that? We don't have any money. But such as we have, we give unto you. Stand up and walk. And the man entered the temple leaping and jumping and praising God. Such as we have, give we unto thee. That's the promise. And as one journeys home, you know, refreshed by living waters, your fear is canceled by the peace of God. Your fear. Your doubt is canceled by the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit within you says, yes, I am His. Yes, I belong. Yes, life is for me. Yes, I am going home. I am an adopted child of God. I am an heir with Christ. I am His beloved. I am His bride. I am so glad that I am me. Are you with me? Do you get that? The world says it in a very different way. Do you understand how I'm saying it to you? You are the child of God. The power of sin to rule over you has been canceled. It has been ended. You are no longer to be dominated by your lust or your desire, or your darkness or your dysfunction or any of that stuff. You are free indeed. Free forever. It's not just release from the power of sin. It's a release from the indictment of sin, the accusation of sin, and the forces of rejection and hateful condemnation. Wow, you say, how did you get to that? Well, I just read it in the parable of the prodigal son. What was it that the young son met from his elder brother when he came home, if it wasn't rejection and hateful condemnation? And yet the Father's love overrode all of that. He did that for you. I mean, each of you, individually. The rejections that you've experienced in your life, the condemnation, the accusations, the indictments, God has overruled all of them to say, you are mine and you are holy because you are His, and your faith in Jesus set you free. You are coming home. Yeah. It's great news. I'm so excited. Now, I started off by saying I wanted to help you reach those who are really hard to reach. And I'm going to just be honest with you. Quoting the Bible to them probably won't work real well. Starting with Jesus, the way I've talked with you about Jesus, they're not ready for that. So you have to kind of go where they are, and you have to start conversations. Plan to have a season of conversation with them where you talk about things like fear. Are you afraid? Is there anything you're afraid of?
What are you afraid of?
You're afraid of black bears that may come steal your bacon? What is it that you're afraid of? Everyone has fear. Did you know that God doesn't want you to live in bondage to fear? He's provided a way out so that you don't have to live with fear. Or start with doubt. Everyone has doubts, right? If you don't have doubts, you make a lousy scientist. You know, the scientist doesn't just deal with answers. He deals with questions. And the way he makes progress is by questioning his answers. Did you know that? I mean, that's real science. You form a hypothesis and then you test the hypothesis. It means you try to work out whether it's really credible. Does it really mean what you say it means? Is it yet? Have you arrived at the perfect knowledge that you're aiming at? Or are you ready to refine it a little further? Start with doubt. Talk about doubts. Share that you have doubts. Talk about how Jesus has helped you overcome your doubt after you've had a long conversation about how real it is, how human it is, how understandable it is. And then you can talk to them about, let's see, it was doubt, it was fear, and there was one other that I wanted to touch on. And then I've kind of lost it. Let's see where it is. Oh yes, of course, rejection. We can talk about that. We can discuss how they feel unloved or rejected or condemned by others. And you can talk about how you are able to overcome that by being accepted by the Lord Jesus. You know what happens in the parable of the prodigal son is that the good boy's mask gets taken off. And you get to see who the elder son really is. And the bad boy mask gets taken off the younger son, and you get to see who he really is. And what happens is you find out that the one who presented himself like a saint is not a saint. The one who presented himself like a sinner is a saint. And holy cow, the whole world changes when you understand what God is up to in this parable. Listen to what the father says to the elder son. In all of his bitterness, jealousy, envy, condemnation, hatred, he says, "Son, you are with me always, and all that I have is yours." What? Isn't that wonderful? Do you see that, son? You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Daughter, son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. Don't you think that helps overcome bitterness, envy, strife, contention, hurt, pain, loss, anger? All I have is yours. I want to end with some questions because, you know, I wanted to try to be, I hope I've been helpful. Talk about fear. Talk about doubt. Talk about those things that they can relate to in order to get to the place where they can finally say, you know what, I may not be so perfect after all. Maybe I'm not good. Maybe I need some help here. Maybe I need God. All that I have is yours. Is that not enough? All that I have? What's left? What's missing? What's excluded? Did you hear anything? All that I have is yours. The guy says, well, you never even gave me so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends. Now, I have questions about how many friends the elder son had, being the angry, judgmental, moralistic son of a gun that he was. It was pretty hard, pretty hateful. Did you see that? He hated his younger brother. Was he happy? Nope. He was angry, bitter, and resentful. All that I have is yours, the father says. Was that not enough? Whose young goat was it really? Who chose not to celebrate with his friends when he owned the goat? You get that? It was his goat. He could have taken his own goat and had a party with his friends any time he chose. But his anger and bitterness and resentment hindered him, and he did not think he was free because he was always thinking of other things. Was it really the father's fault? Was it the father's fault that he didn't feel free to party with his friends? Or was it his own fault? Was it his own sinful self? Remember? It is sin that isolates us. It is sin that separates us from our friends and from our family. So, we come to the end of the parable and we come to the end of this message wondering, what's the elder son going to do? And is that really what we're supposed to take from this? Let me ask you a question. Can you position yourself in this parable somewhere between the father, the two sons, and the home? Where are you? On the road? In the house? In the field? Are you the reprobate who's trying to return home and say how sorry you are for all of the hate? Are you the elder son who's just been confronted with your own stinginess and your own selfishness and your own bondage? Come, celebrate. Your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's found. He was gone and he's back. Should we not celebrate? Everyone with me? You see that? So which one in the story ends up playing hardest to get? Did you think about that question? Is the elder son a Christian? What grounds would you have for saying he is or he isn't? You see what I mean? Is it a legitimate question? Who's hardest to get? Who is cold? Who's careless? Who's callous? Who's calculating? Who's counting the dough? Just thought I'd ask. Is that what a righteous man looks like? Would you say the younger son was more righteous than the elder? Why would you say that? How could it be so? And what if it is? Well, what about the father? Isn't he the one sinned against in the story? If anyone had a right to be angry, he certainly had a right to be angry. His son was insulting and rude and hateful. How come he's so free to forgive his son? And how about you? Who do you love enough to set free from your resentment and anger? And if you don't love him enough, where are you going to find it? Where are you going to go to get the love you need to do that? This man says to me, I can't love my wife anymore. And I said, so when did you and God cease to be friends? He goes, what has that got to do with it? I said, everything. Because what you owe your wife is the love of God that's been given to you so that you might give it to her. Don't tell me you can't love her. You need to face the fact that you're not willing to share what's been given to you with her. You need to repent. Sorry. I don't mean to pick on the guys, but that was just a real incident. In real time. Would your love compel you to do what the Father did? Would you kill the fatted calf? Would you want to party? Tell me, can you define grace now in a different way? Can you explain to me what the mercy of God looks like? What are riches for anyway? What are they for? If not, to enter into holy happiness and have a good time. So, have I asked enough questions? Do you see why the story's left the way it is? So open-ended. Where are you? Are you home? Are you on your way? Do you love one another? Do you see how Jesus is the answer? I think I'm done. Amen.